one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Because I think about worship. Worship comes out of a heart of gratitude. We want to talk a little bit about gratitude. I appreciate all the parts of our service today. As we're thinking about coming into this coming week and we celebrate 4th of July, I don't know about you all. God has blessed me over the years. I've had the privilege of traveling to a lot of other countries. I spent quite a bit of time in Africa, and I spent a lot of some time in Germany and England and Dominican Republic. And I will tell you all that I am deeply appreciative of the fact that I get to live in this great nation called America. The idea that we are come today and we can worship as we choose, or we can choose not to worship. I'm thankful that our forefathers gave us these privileges and freedoms that we have. We can express our opinions, even though we may differ and disagree about our opinions. We're truly blessed to be part of this great nation. Does that mean that we're perfect? No. Does that mean that we have problems? Yes. But it's the same way with church, isn't it? I'm glad to be part of the kingdom of God. You see, I have done nothing to deserve being part of the body of Christ. When Christ saved me, I shared this with the early service this morning. I was very bitter towards the church when I was a kid and a teenager because of a lot of experiences that I'd had. But you know, that didn't change the love of God. That didn't change the grace of God. That didn't change the mercy of God, because God knew that I needed him. I wasn't sure at that time I needed him or even wanted him, but I'm thankful that he found me. And today's story gives us a little bit of that understanding. I want to share with you just a couple of statements that I ran across as I was thinking about preparing this service. Here's one. It says, the critical factor in life is whether you take things for granted or with gratitude. And you and I get to choose that. And I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I've been around long enough to know that it's easy for people to complain. So when I came into church this morning, somebody informed me that since I'd been here, the air conditioning wasn't working, hadn't worked. And so the question was, so I'm going to give you something to be thankful for today. So somebody said to me, John, this would be a great time to preach a hellfire and brimstone sermon. I'm not going to do that. Are you grateful? So we can complain about a lot of things in life. Life isn't always fun. It isn't always easy. It isn't always fair. It isn't always good. I wish you'd have been here for Vacation Bible School, and I know our kids in Children's Church, but I still got Vacation Bible School working, so y'all got to help me out. So when life isn't fair,
God is good.
And when life is bad,
God is good.
And when life is good,
God is good.
And when life is sad,
see,
that's what our kids learned during Vacation Bible School. And when you understand that in every situation of life, God is good, it creates this attitude of gratitude. Now, you can choose not to be grateful. I won't tell you a lot of my story, but I'll tell you a little bit about my life. And I want you to understand, when I share these things, I'm not complaining, because God has been so gracious to this old guy over the years, more than I've deserved. So let me tell you a little bit about my life. When I was 9 years old, my father wound up being disabled. And that was back in the days when there was a lot of assistance and a lot of programs, and we struggled as a family. As a matter of fact, it was so interesting. So we'll talk about the unfair piece. My parents owned 10 acres of land over in Franklin County, and because they owned property in those days, we did not qualify for any benefits, including free lunch at school. Now, I can complain about that, but it taught me some things and some values that I wouldn't trade for all of those things. When I was 25 years old, my father committed suicide. When I was 31 years old, my mother died with cancer. And 2 years ago, my grandson of 2 years old died. I won't even add to that story the 30, 40 years that we've been pastoring churches and dealing with ugly church people.
So I can stand here today, and I'm telling you that because I want to preface everything that I'm telling you to tell you that I know what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to go through hard times. I know what it's like to be hurt and disappointed and messed up and abused and all those things. But I've learned a secret. That gratitude changes our outcome. It changes our expectations. It changes the things that how we process life, because everybody that I know suffers and hurts in some way or in some form or in some fashion. Life is not always good. I've asked those questions. I remember when my father committed suicide, my question to God is, God, what have I done to deserve this? Or what did he do to deserve that? When my mother, after my father died, my mom had started to recover. Her life was getting better. She was starting to enjoy life. And just in the middle of her beginning to enjoy life, she was diagnosed with colon cancer. I thought, God, that is so unfair. That is so wrong. And it would have been very easy. And I will tell you, I struggle with that a lot, of being ungrateful and not being thankful for the blessings of God. I found out something about people. Unthankful people are unhappy people. Have you just noticed that? Have you just noticed that people that aren't thankful are unhappy? You know why? Because nobody or anything can ever satisfy somebody that's not thankful. The more you get, the more you want. The more people do, the more you expect. The better life is, the more you want it to be better. And you just keep on that whole cycle. But I learned something over the years that if you will start learning to be thankful for little things, all of a sudden you will find that there's great things to be thankful for. First of all, I want to tell you today, I'm the most blessed man on this planet. You might feel like you fit in that category, but I'm the most blessed man on this planet because I'm going to heaven when I die, because Jesus paid the price for my sins and paid the price for my freedom. So if I don't have anything else in this world, if nothing else goes right in this world, because my name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I know that I belong to the sovereign God of this universe, life cannot be bad. It's always better because I'm His. I think about those times when we go through those struggles, and I think about those times of loss in my life and those struggle times in my life, and I don't share this very often with a lot of people because, well, it's just personal stuff. But there have been times in my life, I remember we were pastoring a church. It was a very difficult church. And some of the very people that we poured the most of our life into had gotten very ugly. It just happens. And I'd come to this point in my life and I thought, God, I'm a total miserable wretch of a failure. At that point in my life, it felt like everything I was putting my finger to was falling apart. I don't know if you've ever gone through those times enough. When everything you touch turns bad or turns sour and everything around you is falling apart. At the same time we was going through the struggle in the church, my kids was giving me a fit. I mean, it was like the perfect storm. When you get to that point, and I was there, you have to look for something to be thankful for. You have to look for something because it isn't always obvious. Someone wrote this, and I copied it down. I wished it was mine because it's just powerful words. It says, an attitude of overflowing thankfulness is a prime indication of our relationship with God. You see, if you know that you belong to God, everything else just kind of fits in that perspective. You say, what's that got to do with today's story? Because there are two people in this story besides Jesus that are in a relationship of some sort with God. The first one that we want to talk about is a man by the name of Simon. Now, Simon was born into being in the family of God, because Simon was a Jew, and the Jews believed, and rightfully so, that they were the children of God. And so every Jew believed and believes that because they're the seed of Abraham, they're the automatic children of God. And they take that for granted. Simon was taken for granted. He was a Pharisee, and he was accepted by the religious community. And he had a lot of friends, and apparently he had a lot of influence, and he was very wealthy. So Simon was a very blessed man. And one day, on this occasion, Simon invites Jesus to dinner. Now, we don't know why Simon invited Jesus to dinner. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe it was the custom, you know, because it was a Jewish custom that you invited the preacher home from dinner after preaching in the synagogue. And so maybe Simon just invited Jesus home because it was the right thing to do. It was the proper thing to do. And Simon was a proper Hebrew, and therefore he had to keep his reputation up. And so he invited Jesus because it was his turn to invite the visiting guest preacher home for dinner. I don't know. Maybe he was a celebrity hunter. You know, Jesus at this time was very popular, and the multitudes were following Jesus, and maybe Simon was thinking, if I can connect with Jesus, that's going to enhance my importance. Quite a number of years ago, I knew these fellows, and they were businessmen, and we got to talking one day about church, and they said, "Oh, we go to church." I knew neither one of them were, or by profession, were Christians, and I said, "Why you go to church?" They said, "Oh man, it's a greatest place in the world to make business contacts." Maybe Simon was one of those. I don't know. Or maybe Simon was one of those Pharisees that he was bringing Jesus to get a closer look because they would want to expose him as a fraud. I don't know why Simon invited Jesus. Maybe it's not important. What is important is how Simon treated Jesus when he invited him to his home. Scripture was very clear on that. So let's talk about what Simon did not do. You see, gratitude will cause you to act in a certain way, and unthankfulness will cause you to act in another kind of way. And it becomes obvious in our treatment of not only ourselves but others. So the things that Simon was supposed to have done was, first of all, according to the Mideastern culture custom, he was supposed to have given Jesus a kiss. Didn't do it. He was supposed to have someone to wash Jesus' feet. These are the things that in the Middle East culture, when you come into a tent, that is going to happen if you are a guest, whether you are family or friend or just a stranger that comes in. This was normal courtesies. It's kind of like when somebody knocks on the door, the courteous thing to do is open the door and invite them in. Now, down Franklin County, we say something like this: come on in, make yourself at home. My grandfather told the story that one time he went to someone's house, and they said to him, "Come on in, make yourself at home. If you ain't home, you ought to be." And he left. So you have to be careful how you say "make yourself at home." The dinner party that was going on that day was, we have to understand a little bit about the context. They were open to anyone that wanted to come. So the needy people in the community, it was their social program. So when wealthy people would throw a big dinner, everybody in the community was invited, and once the guests had had their food, then those that were hungry could also help themselves to whatever the leftovers was, and it was a way to serve the community. So there were a lot of people in the room. The other thing was the homes were open, and so people could come and they could kind of sit around the perimeters of the room and listen in on the conversation. It was a social gathering. So it wasn't unusual that a woman came into the room except for the fact she wasn't just a woman, she was that woman. She had a pretty rough reputation. Everybody in the room, particularly the guys, knew this woman. We don't know if she was a prostitute, or we don't know if she was an adulteress, or we don't know what about her, but the scriptures indicate that she was not a woman of good reputation. And she, and by the way, just as a side note, there's two stories of Jesus being anointed. One was Mary, Lazarus' sister. This is not that story. This story is in Galilee, and Mary was in Bethany. So this woman comes into the room, and the first thing that she does is her conduct exceeds all boundaries of proper action. You have to understand also that this woman didn't just show up on a whim. She came prepared, because the story tells us that. She comes into the room and she comes near Jesus, and something happens in this moment. We don't know where she met Jesus. We don't know if this is the first time she's been in his presence, but somewhere she'd had an understanding of who Jesus is, and we don't know where he'd met her or what he'd done. I wondered, as I was reading this story, maybe this was the woman that was taken in the, caught in the act of adultery. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But when she comes into his presence, something happens. She experiences his love, the overwhelming love of God. And my prayer is that if you've never experienced that overwhelming love of God, because you know what? You can go to church for years and never experience the overwhelming love of God. But if you have ever experienced the overwhelming love of God that loves you just like you are, that takes you and embraces you and holds you, and you know, like the prodigal son smelling like the pigs, and God just engulfs you in his love, and you know that you're loved by God. Not that you're trying to earn a place in heaven, or not that you're trying to you know, dot all the I's and cross all the T's, but you just know that God loves you. I tell people this all the time. Of all the things that God has ever made known to me, is that little verse in the Bible, "For God so loved," and I put John Thompson in that thing. When God calls me to know, as a messed up little kid, that God loved me, that overwhelming sense of love changes. And so this is what is happening to this woman, and she begins to respond to that in worship. It's amazing in the church world today how we argue about worship as though there's some proper order or form or style. No. Worship is not some song we sing, or some style of song that we sing, or some fault. No. Worship is the outflow of an inward gratitude and love and passion for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's not we can't orchestrate that. We can't say to each other, "This is how you worship," anymore. But we can say to a couple, "This is how you have a successful marriage." It comes out of relationship with God. Here comes this woman, and she gets in the presence of Jesus. And can I tell y'all this as a pastor? I prayed for years that the people that I pastored would come to this place in their walk with God and their relationship with God, that they would be so overwhelmed with the presence of God that they would forget who they were and where they were and all of those things, and just get lost in worship. I think that's what's going to happen in heaven. She gets lost in worship, and she comes before Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience or that encounter with God, but I remember some times in my life when the presence of God was so powerful that I just had to be on my face before God. I wasn't worthy enough to stand upright. I wasn't worthy enough to because his presence was so powerful. And she comes and she falls down at his feet, And the tears of gratitude begin to flood from her eyes. And she wets down the feet of Jesus with her tears. And then she does something that is way out of character in Jesus' day. She unbraids her hair. We don't understand that in our world today, but in Jesus' day, in that culture, women kept their hair up. And the only time and the only place that they let their hair down was when they was in the presence of their husband. They were forbidden by the Jewish law to let their hair down in the presence of other men. And she comes into this room, and she's overwhelmed with so much with worship that she violates traditions and she violates protocol because she is so caught up in the presence of God. And she not only does that, but the Bible teaches in the Old Testament, protocol was, the Bible says that a woman's hair is her glory. So if you see this, what she's done, she's bowed at the feet of Jesus. She's washed his feet with her tears. And now she's taken her hair, which is her glory, and she's washing his feet in absolute worship. And then she does something even crazier. She's brought with her an alabaster box of perfume. Now, first of all, you got to know that this was very costly. Maybe it was her inheritance. Maybe it was her security. Maybe it was something special that she'd received. But it was very costly. And this perfume that she's going to pour on Jesus' feet had only two purposes. First of all, it was used only to anoint kings. It wasn't just for everyday usage. And the second thing that it was used for was to anoint the dead. It was a very special perfume. And the Bible says that she undoes her hair, wipes his feet, smothers them with kisses, and then opens the vase and pours the perfume over them until the fragrance fills the room. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you know anybody that you love so much that you would kiss their feet? Publicly? I mean, come on, for Pete's sake. I know people in the Church of the Brethren that are reluctant to wash feet, much less kiss feet. Just saying. Simon was looking on. Simon doesn't understand the extravagance of gratitude and the extravagance of worship, because Simon has never been touched with God like this woman has been touched with God. So I'm going to make a confession to you all. Sherry and I celebrated our 40th anniversary a couple weeks ago. Gosh, a month ago now. Where'd time go? And quite often we will be out to dinner somewhere. This is for all you young people sitting in the room, okay? And I will just be looking at this young couple, and you know they've just gotten together, and you know it's the young love thing, and you start listening to their conversation and see all their conduct, and you're like, that just wants to make me throw up. Because I found out something. It's a whole lot more fun to be involved in expressing your love to somebody than it is watching somebody else express theirs to somebody else. Have you just noticed that what you think is the greatest thing are the little things that you call your companion, you know, those little love words, you know? When you hear them come out of somebody else's mouth, don't they seem so stupid? I mean, don't they just seem, y'all know what I'm saying? Come on, this is from some of my older folks. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Okay, y'all know what I'm saying. Well, that's Simon. He's sitting there looking at this woman saying, my God, woman, what are you doing? Why don't you get some sense and act like a proper person? That's messed up. Jesus, Simon is saying to Jesus, and I love this, Simon is saying to Jesus, Jesus, you are a holy person. You are a righteous person. Come on, I hear this all the time. In our world today, I hear Christians, they're afraid to be around sinners because they're afraid it'll ruin their reputation. Thank God Jesus is not concerned about that. Simon is saying to Jesus, you're supposed to be a holy, righteous man. You ought to know that this woman is a sinful woman and you're letting her touch you. It wasn't the woman's actions that bothered Simon. It was Jesus'. I have people all the time that say, John, how can God love somebody like you? I don't know, but I'm glad he does. I don't know how God puts up with me, but I'm glad he does. So he tells the story about these two guys that owns money, and I'm getting down to the end for those of y'all that's looking at your clock. He tells the story about these two guys who owns a sum of money, and he says, both of them owed a different amount. Can I say this? None of us sin equally. But in God's sight, it's all equal. Let me say that again. In God's sight, it's all equal. I wish we'd get away from those conversations about the seven deadly sins and all that mess. No, in God's sight, every sin, no matter the size, is deadly, and the forgiveness of Christ and the cost of forgiveness was the same and is the same. When Jesus talks about the forgiveness of the moneylender is not explaining or excusing or extending the debt. Listen to this, because this is powerful. He is assuming the debt of the debtors. That's what Jesus did. Jesus doesn't just take a big eraser and erase our sins and say they didn't happen, they don't exist, they never occurred. No, 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 no. What Jesus did and does is he takes my sins and your sins and my wrongs and your wrongs, and he puts them on himself, and he bears the penalty. He pays the debt of my sins and your sins. And every day when I get up and I think about this incredible, loving, amazing, holy, righteous God who takes my sins upon him and pays what I ought to pay, how can I not be a grateful worshiper? Unless I take that for granted. Forgiveness precedes love. Until you understand forgiveness, you will never understand the love of God. Until you receive the forgiveness of Jesus, you will never understand what it means to love him. And love is a response to pure grace that's aroused by attitude. Let me move on down quickly. Jesus speaks in this setting the most powerful words that a human can ever hear. Your sins are forgiven. The most powerful words that you and I will ever hear or ever need to hear on this side of heaven is your sins are forgiven. Past tense. Your sins are forgiven. I appreciate our video today. I didn't know that the video was going to happen, but it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. Forgiveness is costly, but it's final. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. Forgiveness is costly. It costs Christ everything, but his forgiveness is final. In other words, he's not going to bring it up again. People might bring it up against you. You might bring it up against you, but Jesus is never going to bring your sins against you ever again. Forgiveness for us is free, and it's not cheap forgiveness. For Christ is bearing her sins and ours, carrying our debt, paying for it in the crucifixion and the separation from the Father. Here's the powerful thing. This woman got not only private forgiveness, but she got public forgiveness. Don't you love that? That's why we ask people to come forward. for altar call. That's why we ask people to make a public profession of faith. Not so much that people can see how sinful we are, but people can see how the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the power of that sets us free from our past. Let me finish up. Forgiveness is the only entrance into true peace. Let me say that again. You will never have peace until you receive forgiveness. I'm not just talking about the forgiveness and salvation. I'm talking about forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I need it every day. I need the forgiveness of God because I've not yet arrived at that state of perfection. And so I don't know if this happens to you as a Christian or not, but for me, when I blow it, when I mess up, when I get it wrong, that thing eats at me. We carry this load. We carry this burden. We carry this debt. But can this old preacher tell you all something this morning? I found a place. That load is so heavy that I can't carry it. I found a place. I run to the foot of the cross. And I fall down before this glorious Savior, Lord, and I say, Jesus, take my burden. I can't pay the debt. I can't pay the price. I can't carry the load. It's bigger than I am. And I'm crushed beneath it. And I will tell you that when I pass by the cross and I lay those burdens down at the feet of Jesus, when I stand up, someone said this several years ago, and I've heard it many times since then, that 1,000,000 pounds of weight melts away. And I can run and dance like these kids on the platform were doing this morning because I know what it means to breathe free. That's what this woman was experiencing. And sadly, Simon stayed trapped in his religious protocol because he never asked the important words to ask. God, would you forgive me? You're here this morning and you're carrying a load, a burden that God didn't design you to carry. Maybe like me, you've not had an easy life. Maybe like me, things are still pressing in on you. People are being ugly to you. They haven't quit being ugly. I found out a lot of times people won't change, but I can change. Maybe you've blown it so bad that you don't think there's any place of recovery. Maybe someone has said there's no hope for you. So I want you to come to the cross today because that's the hope. That's the place. That's where burdens are lifted. Jesus speaks the second set of words to this woman, and I'm going to leave you with this today. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Go in peace. Go in peace. My prayer for us today as we leave this auditorium that we will truly go in the peace of God that only God can give to us. If you're here today, as we're moving into our song, if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I came in this morning, I'm just burned down. I don't know how I'm going to get through this thing that's pressing on me. There's some things that's managing me and I'm not managing them. That's you today. Why don't you come to this altar, this place of freedom, and walk out of here today with a powerful peace of God that passes all understanding.
Today we are